Well, friends, let's look at the message. This morning, I want to talk to you about a sermon entitled, What a Foolish Idea. I've been part of many brainstorming sessions. I seem to get myself onto creative teams very quickly. And in those creative moments, those brainstorming sessions, there's a rule that we usually play by. I remember the first time I led our district conference creative team, and Craig Burton passed me the marker to take over. I said, okay, here's the deal. Here's the rules of brainstorming. There are no bad ideas. And that makes some people very uncomfortable, that when you begin to suggest ideas, you suggest concepts, that you're allowed to say just about anything. Now most people in the room can quickly identify the really bad ideas when they're said. They're just not allowed to say it. I mean, because there are some ideas that you just go, no, that's ridiculous. And I remember the moment that we really pushed Craig on this, and we suggested that the day that he got elected in the district conference, that there would be an inaugural dance. And I got to tell you, I thought he was going to have a heart attack right there in the boardroom. I mean, he just knew that was a bad idea. We weren't going to do it, but we just wanted to see how he reacted. There are moments in life, though, where really bad ideas can turn into something that's successful, something that's effective. A number of years ago in Portland, Oregon, they were having troubles with young adult men ages 18 to 25 who were hanging out in the train station. And it was like little gangs. They weren't causing much problems, but there was a lot of loitering and there was a lot of nervousness in the train stations. And so they were trying everything to figure out how they could dispense these young men. And they were talked to many times. There was all kinds of requests from the management to have them to leave. But no matter what they did, they could just never dispense this or disperse this group of men. And so one day, a group of the leaders from that looked after the train station came together and said, hey, we think we have an idea. What if we played opera music at the moment these young men began to congregate? Now, at first, it seemed like an incredibly foolish idea that something such as opera music would have the power to disperse a group of gentlemen like this. But they thought, why not try it? This foolish idea, they thought they'd try it. And as they played the opera music, you saw the reaction on these young men's faces, and sure enough, they booted out of the train station. The metaphor, it's not over till the fat lady sings. I mean, it was over as soon as the fat lady started singing. Every time they played opera, the young men would leave, and so it got to a place where they didn't need to play it anymore because the men dispersed right away. This idea was foolish at the beginning, but seemed to be very effective. In fact, this concept of using music to deal with situations is actually used by the British Navy. Whenever the British Navy are dealing with Somali pirates in waters that are not warranted for those Somali pirates to be in, they will play Britney Spears. Now, that might drive me out of the waters myself, but they so hate Western music, the Somali pirates, they'll play that, and that will cause them to go out, so much so that they barely ever have to use any kind of military force. They just simply have to blast, oops, I did it again, over the PA system, and those Somali pirates will leave. Seemed like a foolish idea, but it was effective. There was a time just a few years ago in Spain, there was this one city that was having trouble with dog owners. And I notice this problem every now and then here in Orleans. But they had this significant problem in one of their parks. The dog owners would let their dogs do their stuff in the park. And they wouldn't have any kind of cleanup system. And so the dog would do its stuff. The owner would just keep walking on and the stuff was there. This was happening all the time. People were complaining. They didn't know what to do. So a marketing company gathered together and they began to think about how they might be able to step in. And they came up with this idea that seemed incredibly foolish when they presented it. And here was the idea, that if they could send the owners back the mess of the dog, that maybe the owners wouldn't do it anymore. And so people heard this idea at the beginning and they thought, this is absolutely ridiculous. How is this going to play out? How are we going to do this? And so what the marketing company did is they hired some individuals who sat in the park and got to know those owners who were bringing their dogs through the park. They'd kick up a conversation with them. They'd find out the name of the dog. And when that owner left and left the mess, they would take note of the name of the dog and the breed of the dog, immediately go onto their cell phones, find the database of the registration for dogs, and they would identify the name of the dog with the breed of the dog.
and then find out the owner's name and the address. They would collect the dog mess, put it into a package that was marked lost property, and they'd send it back to the owners. And they did this. And friends, they sent 147 deliveries of these lost packages to or lost property back to the owners, and they reduced this problem by 70%. I mean, when if I was sitting at the table when that idea came through, I mean, I'm telling you, there's all kinds of things I'd be saying that probably would have been crossing the line. There was all kinds of things I would have been saying to the individuals who came up with it that would have been along the lines of lunacy, anyways, you know what I'm trying to say. I would have been making all kinds of fun of those individuals because they're foolish ideas. However, we know that there are times when the foolish ideas are some of the most effective ideas. And that's true with God, too. You see, there are moments that God asks you to do something that seems foolish. There are times where he tells you to approach a situation that seems very irrational. There are moments where you hear from God or you feel like God's speaking to you, and you begin to have these large question marks in your mind. And you say, God, this just doesn't make sense. This is a foolish idea. This idea doesn't hit my rational bank of my mind. This is just ridiculous. And in those moments, we're wondering what God's doing. But I want to tell you something this morning. In the moments when God gives you a foolish idea, it's often the moments that God is at work in your life trying to produce something new. He's trying to accomplish something in you. God's not this God who's just coming up with some crazy ideas, spitting into the mud on a blind man's eyes, and just saying, hey, look at me, I'm just having a good time. He's actually trying to produce something inside of us. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to look at how we respond to God's foolish ideas and what he is trying to accomplish in us. So I want you to look up at the screen or look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 14 as we talk about what a foolish idea. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. Many of you are familiar with this story. The preceding chapter, or the preceding verses to this story, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has just been beheaded. It's a story that doesn't get nurtured or matured very much in Scripture. We don't find much that happens between this terrible moment of Jesus' predecessor, John the Baptist, being beheaded at a dinner party, and Jesus responding. But what we do find in the passage is that when Jesus hears the news, there has to be something inside of him that's very disturbed, because he wants to get away from the crowd. I mean, Jesus is an individual who will withdraw from people to hear the voice of the Father, but he engages with people all the time. He's constantly going to parties. He's constantly hanging out with sinners. He's constantly with people. My guess is he's somewhat of an extrovert. He just loves being with people. But the moment he hears about John the Baptist, he wants to withdraw to a solitary place. But the problem is that he's Jesus. And everywhere Jesus goes, he's performing miracles. He's teaching brilliant teachings. And people are captivated by him, and they don't want to let him have his space. So as Jesus is pursuing a solitary place, the crowds start to follow him. And friends, I'm not talking about a few people. I'm not talking just a small group of individuals. The Bible says that the group that was there was about 5,000 men, and there's likely women and children as part of that. It would probably be upwards to 15,000 people who are pursuing Jesus. And they come, and Jesus is performing miracles for them. His heart's so embracing of these individuals and their needs. And he's performing miracles, and he's teaching them. And instead of taking time to just reflect on what's just happened with his cousin, he takes time for the people. The disciples get to this one place in the day where the sun's about to go down, and they realize that they're in a remote spot, and that these individuals who've been healed and been hearing the teachings, they need food. They're hungry. Their stomachs are starting to growl, and so they do what's natural. They come over to Jesus, and they ask him to let them go, and we're going to look into the story in just a moment. But let me take you from the beginning of that to the end. When this story ends, the moment that Jesus confronts them with a foolish idea till the end, we see something significant take place. Because the story ends with the disciples filling 12 baskets full of fish. 12 baskets full of bread. I mean, the Bible says that there is so much food after they fed these individuals that they have to collect everything. They have to put it in these baskets, and there's about 12 of them. There are exactly 12 of them to show us that the abundance of God. And I want to point this out. I want you to see these baskets because they just start off with a few pieces of bread, just 5 loaves of bread, just a couple of fish, and yet they feed about 15,000 people, and then they're left with this, the abundance. And I want to start off this message with saying this. The abundance that we desire in our lives, the miraculous that the 12 baskets represents, most often comes when we respond to what seems like a foolish idea. I want to tell you that most of these kind of miracles don't happen in a boardroom where we're being really rational. They don't happen when we sit down and we cross all the I's and dot all the T's. They don't come by those who are analysts and statistic experts. They come by people who embrace the foolish ideas of God, the miracles. And there are some of you who are desiring to see God work in a 12-basket way. You're desiring to see God move in an abundance fashion. And that will only take place as you respond to his foolish ideas. And so I want to look this morning at the reasons why God produces these foolish ideas in our minds. The first thing is this, is that God wants to create in you a new perspective. He wants to challenge your thinking. Challenge your thinking. You see, Jesus is trying to get away. He's trying to go to a solitary place. That his crowds come, and Jesus ignores his own personal needs, and he begins to respond to the people. And after a number of hours, the disciples do what is rational. They come to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, look, we've got a good idea. You need to get away. You need to find some solitude. You need to be poured into. You need to get alone with the Father. You need this, Jesus." And these people, they need to go away so they can get some food. This is a good idea. It's a good idea that you send them so they can find a place where they can get some food, because they kind of did this on a whim. They just saw that you were leaving, and so they start to follow you in the masses, and they need some food. But Jesus replies in verse 16, "They don't need to go. They don't need to go. You give them something." They don't need to go. You give them something. Now, this word "need" is very interesting, because the word "need" means something that's required for provision. And Jesus says to the disciples, "You think that you understand the perspective on their lives, but I'm here to tell you that you need to think in a new way. I challenge your thinking. You think that unless they go away, that they will be left without what's required. You think that unless they go away from this spot right now, that they won't have the provisions that they need for their lives. But I'm here to give you a foolish idea that you should feed them, because I want you to get a God perspective on things. Because all you're thinking is that the only way they'll get provided for, the only way they will get what's required, the only thing they'll get what they need for their life is for them to go away. And that is a good idea. It's not a bad idea, but that's a good idea. But I want you to know, disciples, that when it comes to the things of God, not every good idea is a God idea. And sometimes the good ideas are not the best ideas. And let me just stop just for a second. Our thinking always will be that if we have a good idea, we should pursue it. Friends, you'll sit with your family, you'll sit with your friends, you'll sit with other Christians, you'll begin to talk about the things of your life, and you will make decisions based upon good ideas. That's how we're programmed. Our parents had taught us this when we were little. You go to touch the stove, and your parents are like, that's not a good idea. You know, they're not there going, yeah, just embrace the foolish idea, kid. Burn your hands off. No, our parents taught us that we should only embrace good ideas. We should operate in a level of preservation for ourselves. And so we look at our situations at times, and we do what is good, what makes sense, what's rational, what has rationale to it. But the truth is that we only look from a human perspective and never get to see God's perspective when we just do what's rational. We can miss the God ideas because we pursue the good ideas. And Jesus says to them, hey, look, guys, I don't want you just to do a good idea. I want you to do a God idea. You can take your perspective, and you will have a good day. At the end of the day, you'll say, hey, this has been a great day. We've seen God, Jesus perform miracles. We've heard great teaching. There was a great revival crowd of 15,000. It was a good day. And you do your idea. Or let me challenge your thinking and get you a new perspective and present a foolish idea. Why don't we do something that you would never think of and see a God day? What if you grabbed hold of a foolish idea and at the end of the day go, man, that wasn't just a good day, that was a God day. That was a day that God stepped in. You see, friends, I think that our good days are getting in the way of the God days that he wants for us. I think too many of us are planning out our lives so clearly, so rationally, so many I's dotted, so many T's crossed that we've push away from faith, and we exchange God days for good days. God days for good days. He's trying to challenge our thinking. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, hey, guys, I just want you to know that in just a little bit, I'm going to be going to the cross. It's been good hanging with you. I've tried to pour into you. You've got the goods now to make this gospel message, the kingdom advance, but I am going to the cross. Peter, the guy who always puts his foot in his mouth. He just gets riled up. Jesus, that's not a good idea. I mean, you are just at the beginning of your ministry. Jesus, how old are you again? I think the last birthday that we celebrated, you were 33. You're just a young man. To go to a cross, this is ridiculous. Jesus, the cross is reserved for criminals. You're not a criminal. You're the Messiah. This is a bad idea. We need to think of in rational ways. We need to get together and have a marketing plan. We need to think about ways to promote you. And there's some areas in Israel that we haven't got you to. This is not a good idea. And Jesus looks at him and says, I want to challenge your thinking. I want you to get a new perspective. And he rebukes Peter because he knows that even though it doesn't seem like a good idea, it's the God idea. It's the idea that will save you and I. It's the idea that will set people free. It's the idea that will have not just one day's ramifications, but will have a history worth of ramifications. He knows that while Peter and the disciples don't understand it, while it seems like a foolish idea, that he has to move the disciples beyond their perspective that the good ideas are the way to go, and that sometimes you've got to grab hold of the God ideas because the God ideas have some significant impact. And he says to Peter, I got to go to the cross. I rebuke you for saying that. When I first got here, I'm not sure if I've ever told this story, but I had an individual, a pastor in Ottawa, call me up and say, hey, can we get together for a coffee? I knew this individual over the years. Didn't know him well, but I did know him. And he began to talk to me as we met at the chapters in Gloucester. He began to talk to me about his vision for ministry and his church. And then he said to me, he says, hey, I just want to know, are you guys moving? Is your church moving? I said, what do you mean? He says, I've heard rumors that you guys are selling your building and you're going to be moving out. I said, no, that's not my plans right now. Our board has to talk about that still, and there's nothing that's been confirmed that way. And so, no, that's not true. And he says, oh, man. He said, I was told that you guys are moving, and so we actually have put an offer, or we're in pursuit of putting an offer on the grocery store, the Price Choppers that's just two doors over. Okay, now I want you to picture this. I'm here at CPC just for a few months, trying to lead a congregation into a great future. That's my plan, my hope. And now there is this young pastor full of vision, full of excitement, who's going to set up shop two doors down. My excitement level was not at its highest ever. It was like, you know, you're smiling, but in your heart's gripped. And you're like, this is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. And I said, okay, so let's just talk for a few moments. And I said, what's your vision? And so he starts telling me his vision and some of the ideas that he has for the future. And I start getting even more worried because his vision sounds the same as the stuff that's in my heart. I'm thinking, okay, we got two churches. We're going to have two churches that are two doors apart, and we're going to have exactly the same vision. This is not going to go good. And so we keep talking. I said, how much money do you need to make this happen? And so he tells me the number, and it's a high number. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God kind of stirs my heart and tells me to do something that's so foolish. And this is what I said to him. I said, hey, you know what? I think it's going to be okay. Now, that's not what was in my head. That wasn't a rational response, and that wasn't the response that maybe our board would have told me to give to him. But I said, hey, it's going to be okay. And he just kind of looked at me in shock, and he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, the amount of money that you need to purchase this will require a miracle. And here's the thing, my friend, is that if God provides you with that miracle, then this is in his plans. And if it's in his plans, I don't want to be against it. And if it's in his plans, then God will figure out how two churches are going to operate beside each other, two doors down from each other. I don't know how. It seems irrational to me. It seems like a foolish idea. But if this is God, then he will take care of it. And he looked at me because he wasn't expecting that response. And friends, there was this sureness in my heart that everything would be okay. Because I thought, I can't go against the things of God. I don't understand this. I mean, this is not rational. This isn't a good idea. I know what a good idea is. A good idea is that he would move to Brockville and have his church there. Challenged my thinking. Spirit of God challenged my thinking to give me a new perspective on things. The new perspective was I don't need to protect or to become territorial. I don't need to be worried about other people. I simply need to trust God for what he wants to do here. You see, and you know what the truth is that he didn't move there. They didn't get the building because God wasn't in God's plans the entire time, but he just needed me to face this moment of a foolish idea and see how I would respond because he wanted to challenge my thinking. I remember last year we were raising money for the mission stuff Ainsley and I are doing. There was one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, you want to get more money for your fundraising? I said, yeah. He says, give money away. I need to talk to the accountant in heaven, please. Because that is not a rational idea. That doesn't seem sensible. That doesn't seem like a good idea. I need good ideas. And it's like the Spirit just said to me, no, you don't. You need God ideas. You need God ideas, Jeff. You don't need to think. You don't need to be so rational on everything. You need God ideas. And I said, okay. And so I gave away $100 to a missionary. I mean, it's not a whole lot of money. It was a seed that I sowed because I was responding to the Holy Spirit. A missionary in a country that I know, our church doesn't support this individual, but I just thought I'll just sow a seed there and just dropped it there. Didn't say anything to him. A couple months later, I'm looking at my account, and I've received $100 from another missionary in the same country who's unrelated to this person. I mean, the $100 came back. And I contacted this individual, and I said, hey, thanks. I was shocked. I was shocked, actually, that a missionary would give me money. And he just said, hey, I've just been watching what you're doing, just so believe in what you're doing. And we know where good soil is, and we want to invest in you. God ideas. God ideas. Friends, listen to me for a second. The moment that Jesus comes to the disciples, they're not being a bad board around him. They're doing what makes sense. They're trying to protect him. They know that he still has to grieve the loss of his cousin. That they know that this makes sense to send the people away. It's completely rational. It's probably the thing that I would have said to Jesus, and probably most people in this room would have said to Jesus. But every now and then, God will step into our rational thinking and challenge our thinking to get a new perspective. And the new perspective is that God days, God ideas are way better than good ideas and good days.
Friends, don't just pursue good ideas. Pursue God ideas. Pursue the things that are from His perspective. I mean, the Bible, I'm not talking about pushing away from wisdom. Proverbs is one of my favorite books, and we need to get the inside of people. We need to ask people, and many times God will speak to us through people. But I'm telling you that every now and then the Spirit of God will drop something in our heart that says, you feed them. And you go, that's not a good idea. And God goes, you're right, it's a God idea. And you need to grab hold of that if you're going to ever get to the 12 baskets. The second thing that God tries to do in our lives when He gives us a foolish idea is He tries to give us a new dependency. A new dependency to challenge our criteria. Look at this. The disciples, they're having this conversation with Jesus, and He says, hey, you know, you feed them. And there has to be this moment of wonder on their faces. What did He just say? Us? Feed him. Does Jesus have problems with his eyes? Can he not see that there's like 15,000 people here? Like, does he think that we had a really good offering last week? Like, what's going on? And so they decide they're going to paint the picture for him. Going to paint it for him. Okay, here's the thing, Jesus. You want us to feed this crowd? There's like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all we've got. We just want you to know that there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the reason why they tell them how much is because they are trying to inform them of the criteria that is needed to feed the crowd. We got 5 loaves, 2 fish, Jesus. 5 loaves and 2 fish are not enough to feed a crowd of 15,000. The criteria doesn't fit. We have a problem. And they expect that when they tell Jesus that they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, that Jesus' response will be, oh, that's all we got? Oh, I didn't realize that, guys. I thought we had more. You know, I thought maybe we had a slush fund or something like that, or you know, one of you guys, you brought some food along, but that's we can't do that. You know, that's like feeding CPC with a Happy Meal. It's just not going to happen. So, like, just dismiss them now. It was your first idea was a good idea. Mine was foolish. So just get rid of them. Just tell them to go. It's been a great day. Hey, everybody, it's been a great day. Let me just pray now over this meeting, and then we're going to go, and we're all going to find the Jewish Swiss chalets around here, and it'll be great, all right? And so that like they're expecting that, but Jesus doesn't respond that way. When they say to him, hey, Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, his response is so unique. His response is, bring them to me. Bring them to me. You see, friends, you may not see it, but in that moment, he is challenging their criteria. Their criteria to feed the crowd is that it is going to require more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus says, bring those 5 loaves and 2 fish to me, because when God steps in, if you have full dependency upon me, your criteria doesn't matter. If you fully place your dependence upon God, the criteria that you have is way, way off the charts compared to what God expects. God only needed the 1 loaf. In fact, he didn't even need any loaves or any fish. He still could have fed the 5,000. He challenges our criteria. He challenges what we raises our standard to do something for God. The foolish idea is to challenge our criteria so that we might have a new dependency upon Him. Listen, some of you, God's speaking to you about some things in your life, and the reason why you won't respond with a positive response is because you inform Him of the criteria that's required to do that thing. God, I can't do that because blah, 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 blah. It requires this kind of person, and I'm this kind of person. God wants to challenge your criteria. You come along and God says, I want you to give this. And you go, God, all I have is this. And that's not enough. And we present our criteria for his miracle, for his 12 baskets full. And God says to you, hey, listen, I don't care about your criteria. If you would take that and become dependent upon me, watch and see what happens. Watch and see what happens. I shared over the last number of years of being here about my call to ministry. And I don't want to spend much time because I don't want to repeat myself, but I need, if those of you who've never heard, I used to be a shy person. Every time I tell that to people, they're like, yeah, right. I mean, there was a point where I just didn't like being in the center of attention. I just was quiet and I just
and I didn't like being in front of people. And when God started to call me, that was my issue. I was like, God, you're calling me. That's a foolish idea. That is a stupid idea. God, that's a dumb idea. I mean, I let him know. This is just bad, bad, bad thinking. Perhaps, Jesus, you've got the names mixed up in heaven. Perhaps you've got you went one over and you got somebody else, got my name when it was the guy before me, because God, I am shy and I can't communicate, and I would argue with God. I'm letting him know the criteria for ministry is not what I've got. So God, you understand that I'm quiet, and so how am I going to interact with people? God, I don't know if you know this, but for me to be a pastor, it requires that I get on a stage and speak. And Jesus, I wanted to paint you a picture of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I come from my pew, walk up the stairs as I am, and what's inside my life, and I stand before people, and I go, oh my, maybe I better preach from back here behind something. I just want to tell you about Jesus, and I just this is going to be a really short message, probably about 2 minutes. Some of you will be happy about that. And I begin to lay it all out. Argued with God for 6 months, telling him what the criteria is for somebody to be a pastor. As if he didn't know. I mean, he's the guy who invented pastors, right? And he's calling me to be a pastor. He's presenting me with this foolish idea. And I'm telling him his criteria doesn't match what's required for effective ministry. And after 6 months, I gave in to God, and this was the prayer at the end of wrestling with him. I said, God, I will if you open my mouth. I will if you make me different. I will, God. What I have right now doesn't fit the criteria for ministry, but I will give you what I have if you open my mouth. He's opened my mouth, friends. Just ask my wife. I mean, thank you for not saying amen, by the way. I will give you the 5 loaves and 2 fish if you will perform a miracle. I will give you my life if you will open it up. I will say yes to the call if you will provide the means. I will. It's a dependency upon him. It's where he challenges our criteria for what God needs to do something great. And friends, I'm looking out at a congregation that can do incredible things. And you may be sitting there going, there's no possible way. I am so far below the criteria. And Jesus is saying, just say, I will if you. And he can perform miraculous things through your lives. You see, we see it all through the scriptures. We see all kinds of people who just don't fit it. I mean, we see Joseph. I mean, this young 17-year-old, he is arrogant. He wants everybody to know the great visions that God's got for him. I mean, he says he's going to lead a nation. He can't even lead his brothers, which might be harder than a nation, but he has no leadership abilities, it seems, at the moment. As he begins to try to grab hold of the things that God's got for his life, he finds himself in a pit. I will if you. And God provides for him to be the leader in Egypt at an important time in its history. He didn't fit the criteria, but God used him. We see David. David has no military background. He's a shepherd. I mean, I don't know if you've been watching the United States politics and all the appointments, but there are some qualifications that each of those appointments need. And if Trump had said, hey, listen, our chief of defense, I found a shepherd. I found some farmer. He's pretty good. He's going to be our chief of defense. I mean, CNN would have a heyday with that, right? Fox would act. Never mind. Anyways, I mean, it was just below the criteria. But if I say yes, I will if you. I'll depend upon you. Then we see Deborah, who in those days, women were not considered the prominent people to do anything significant for God. But she's used to bring a victory to her nation. We see Gideon, the from the weakest tribe. He doesn't fit the criteria for a leader. The guy's afraid. He's in a grain press. He's hiding out. He's so afraid of the enemy. Yeah, that's the guy I want leading us into battle. Somebody who's hiding underneath the bed. Doesn't fit the criteria. And then he gets to a place where he's only got 300 men. Doesn't fit the criteria. It's a foolish idea. I will if you. And he brings about the victory. We see Matthew, a tax collector, doesn't fit the criteria. We see Peter. Peter, the night that Jesus calls him, he's failed at fishing. He's caught no fish and he feels defeated. He's a guy who just says whatever comes to his mind and he has to correct it later on. We all know people like that, but they're not the kind of people you want to put in leadership. And God uses him. You see, God constantly does great things through people who are below the criteria of what everybody else says should be used. You see, God's always doing this. He's always finding people who don't fit the criteria that everybody else has laid out for the significant things of God. But all they need to do is say, I will if you, a new dependency. Because our lives in the hand of God can do something significant, just like the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Sometimes there's things that God's actually given us, gifts, provisions, and we say, God, nothing good can come of that. Moses has just got a staff. It's not significant. He didn't buy it at a Christian bookstore. It's just a normal staff. God, what can you do with this? This is insignificant. Yeah, but just provide it to me. And it doesn't feel like it's going to fit the criteria, but if you will depend upon me, watch and see what will happen. And that staff does miraculous things. It's the widow's mite that seems so insignificant. We're not praying in people who've got mites. We want people with tons of finances to contribute to the visions of God. But that insignificant thing in the minds of men and women is what Jesus celebrated. That which is below the criteria, but placed into the hands of God that says, I will if you. You see, God is constantly calling us to give of our lives and give of our stuff. And there are so many moments where we say, God, I don't have enough to meet what you actually need for this miracle. And he says, I'm not asking for you to figure it out. I'm asking for you to simply have a new dependency upon me that says, I will if you. I will if you. I just want to speak life to some people here this morning. The enemy is keeping you in a spot that tells you how far you can go for God. And I'm telling you, it's a lie. He is simply placing a criteria that is in the minds of men. He is placing a criteria that's an earthly criteria that does not involve God. And the truth is that you can't accomplish the things that God's speaking to you with what you've got or who you are, but you are never called to do that with who you are or what you've got. You are always called to take who you are, and put it in the hands of God and go into a divine partnership so that you could accomplish great things. Great things, partnered with God, full dependency upon Him. Here's my loaves, here's my fish. They don't fit the criteria, but God, in your hands, something good can come from my life. Oh, it's time some of you dream some God dreams. It seems like a foolish idea, but God will challenge our criteria and place in us a new dependency. Last thing I want to look at is not only will He place inside of us a new perspective, a new dependency, but lastly, He'll place a new trust in us. And you know what He'll challenge? Our need to know. So verse 19, the disciples have brought the food to Jesus. He prays over it, and the Bible says that Jesus takes the baskets, and He gives them to the disciples. Then there's a comma in the English translation, a comma, just a pause. And then it says the disciples gave the baskets, the food to everybody else. Jesus gives them the food, comma, then the disciples give the food to the crowd. It's the comma that's the problem. It's the comma that you get tripped up on. It's the moment where Jesus says, okay, I've got this foolish idea. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to do this in this part. I'm going to pray over it and bless it. And here we go. And He gives you what He wants you to do. And there's a pause in your life where you have to choose whether or not you obey or don't obey. It's the comma moments. The moments of decision. The moments where you get the basket and you go, okay. Jesus is having a bad day.
he's given me this idea that doesn't seem like a very good idea. And I see the little piece of fish he put in my basket, and I see the three little crumbs that would be great for communion in some small church. And he wants me to give this out to the crowd. Do I really want to do this? Because the thing is that if I start going down to the first row and I start to hand it out, by the time it gets to David Melrose, it's all gone. Judy's yelling amen. By the time it gets there, it's all gone. And I'm going to get an empty basket, and it's going to look ridiculous. I'm going to look so foolish. Here's the deal, Jesus. I see the basket. I hear what you've told us to do. I'm trying to get a new perspective, trying to get a new dependency. But before I obey, I need to know how this is going to turn out. That's what we want in our lives. We don't want to step out of the boat until we know whether or not we're going to walk. We don't want to start to feed the 5,000 until we know whether or not there's going to be 12 basketfuls at the end. We don't want to do the foolish things unless there is a guarantee that we won't fail. Unless God gives us the picture of how it's going to end. How many of you don't need to raise your hands, how many of you have ever hit that road with God? He's spoken to you, told you to do something. You're pretty sure it's him because he keeps bugging you. Your heart keeps getting stirred. You keep feeling the same thing. You keep hearing the same thing. You feel like he wants you to do it, but you are not prepared to do it until he tells you specifically how this is going to end. Friends, let me take you through a quick story. I'm in Bible college in my first year, and we had some pretty negative teachers. I don't know if they just had bad ministry experience. Like, I love them, but they must have had some bad ministry experience. Because as I'm sitting through that first semester, I keep hearing about the things that ministry is about. Let me tell you the picture that they painted for us. Ministry would be about poverty. Ministry would be about pain. Ministry would be about frustrations. Ministry would be about failures. Where do I sign up? I'm dating Ainsley, and I'm in my heart, I know this is the one for me. And I'm hearing these things each day in class. Pain, poverty, frustrations, failures. Woohoo! They're not going to pay me very much money to go through some incredibly painful moments, to live in poverty. This is a great thing, God. And as I'm processing this, I'm thinking about this girl that I'm dating. I'm thinking someday I'd like to marry her. We're going to live in one of our parents' houses for the rest of our lives. Or in some one-bedroom, one-room apartment. And we're going to be probably eating Kraft dinner, Spam, I don't know. We'll be waiting for those mission lunches and maybe taking a little bit extra back to the office. Like, we're going to be looking forward to that. I remember it was spiritual emphasis days that first semester. And I'm listening to the preacher, and I can't process things. And you weren't allowed to skip spiritual emphasis days at that moment. But I was so devastated inside, but with what I was thinking about, that I decided to leave. And I went home. I don't know how I got away with it, but I went home. I remember my youth pastor was at the church, and I went to see him, and he was pretty surprised that I was home for these spiritual emphasis days. And I began to talk to him about what I was going through, this little crisis of faith. It's like, I know God's called me, but I don't understand. And if I follow through with this, like, it's, like, I don't know. I'm not sure this is what I really want to embrace. And it was in those moments where I was just hoping he would tell me that it wasn't what my teachers painted. I was hoping that he was telling me that you know, things had turned around for the better in ministry. And that there was, that now we were going to get paid the best salaries. Now people would just, as soon as I said something, they would just say, yes, pastor, we're willing to do it. You know, that nobody would have their own opinions. That the entire church would have my opinion, that's how God would align us. That I would have to just preach and that people would come under the power of God. People would get saved. It was going to be incredible. I was waiting for him to hear that. I wanted to know the end game. I wanted him to show me things, the need to know. And we began to talk, and he just said, Jeff, you just need to decide, what has God asked you to do? What's God asked you to do? It seems so foolish, Dave. It seems so foolish. You just need to know what God's asked you to do. And as I wrestled that week, I knew what God had called me to do. And I went back to Bible college and embraced the next 3.5 years to complete my Bible college education. In that season, I had to come to a place of placing my complete trust in God. That I may not know the end game. I may not know what it would look like. I may not know how much money I'd make or what kind of house I'd live in or how painful it was going to be. I may not know. I didn't need to know. I had to put my trust in a good God. No matter what I would face, I just need to put my trust in a good God. He was challenging my need to know, and he said, I just want you to trust me. Now, friends, let me be really honest. It's not that ministry always is, you know, a top of the world experience. But if I knew back then that week what I know now about ministry, there's not a chance I would have ever left Bible college that week. Because while there's been painful moments, while there's been poverty moments, while there's been moments of frustrations and failures, it has been the greatest journey I've ever been on. I mean, I love ministry. I love pastor. I love this place. I love it. And if I hadn't known that back then, I would never have gone home. But God didn't want me to see the end picture. He wanted me to place my trust in him. When God speaks to you and he hands you the basket and you want to know the end game, I need to know, he will challenge your need to know so that he can place a trust in you that says, God, even though I don't know what it will look like, even though I don't know what it will be like in row 2 when I hand the basket up, I trust you that you're a good God. I trust you that you have good ideas. I trust you that everything's going to be fine. And if I get to row 2 and there's nothing left in the basket, I still trust you. I still trust you. You see, friends, in those foolish moments when we want to know, God says, I'm not telling you how it's going to turn out. I want you to place your hand in my hand and let's go together. Let's go together. Let's feed the crowd. Let's do the miraculous together. But I want to, no, you don't need to know. You just need to grab my hand and see what happens. You need a new trust in God when he presents you with a foolish idea. Let me conclude. Pastor Steve and Jess, if you would come up. I've been thinking about the 12 baskets for quite some time now. I don't know if they had 12 baskets at the very beginning. I don't know if Jesus had said to the disciples before they left the last place, hey, you better get some baskets. I don't know where they came from. And I'm not even sure they had the basket when they first started off. They may have just had a few pieces of bread and some fish in their hands. What I know is the Bible says that everybody ate and were satisfied, filled up. What I know is that the disciples are in shock. And they bring the baskets and they're full. There's an abundance there. And they're staring at all that God has. I mean, it's way more than they ever started with. This idea that Jesus presented them with at the beginning of the story was absolutely foolish. But he challenged their perspective. Not a good idea, God idea. He challenged their perspective. He challenged their criteria and says, I want you to depend upon me with what you've got. And he challenged, friends, he challenged their need to know so that they would have trust in him. And when they embraced the foolish idea, 12 baskets of abundance, 12 baskets full of abundance. I want you to see them because one of those baskets might be representative of what God wants to do in your life. You see, some of you have been praying for some things and you want to see the basket. You want to see the abundance. You want to see the miracle. And you're sitting there trying to figure it out and architect the plan together. And God says, why don't you just step out of the boat? Why don't you just bring me the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Why don't you just do the foolish thing? But God, don't but God me. I'm trying to put a new perspective in you. I'm trying to put a new dependency on you. I'm trying to put a new trust in your life. I can do greater things than you've ever imagined. Don't always try to figure it out. Friends, I'm believing for God to do the miraculous. I'm believing for 12 basketfuls for our congregation. I'm believing for 12 basketfuls for your life. But 12 basketfuls never come by us sitting and trying to figure it out. We need to be people of faith. We have to be people of faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you can do it all by yourself, you don't need God. If you can do it all by yourself, if you can figure it out, that we don't need to put a cross up on the front of this church. We don't need to preach the gospel. We just need to preach the gospel of man. But we need Jesus. And when we place our loaves and our fish in his hands and the Spirit touches it, I'm telling you, 12 baskets can be filled.
And when you take your life, when you take your resources and you place them in the hands of Jesus and you ignore what everybody else says, I'm telling you, miracles can happen. God wants to use foolish ideas that are generated from heaven's blueprint room to do great things in this community, to do great things in your workplace, to do great things in your homes. It's time to grab hold of the foolish ideas that Jesus has for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to do two things as I close this service tonight, this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to give a salvation appeal. And for those of you who are here and you're not familiar with faith, you're not familiar with church, what I'm going to ask you in just a second is to reflect upon whether or not you want to give God your entire life. I'm going to ask you that in just a second. But for those of you who are Christians, I actually want to give an altar call. We're not going to pray for you, but I want this whole series, I want to open the altars for people to respond to God. And here's the response I'm asking for. There are people in this place that God's been speaking to about certain things. You've known it. You're like me when I was a teenager where he's calling me and every night I'm arguing with him, but he's grabbed my heart and I know exactly what he wants me to do. And he's spoken to some of you and you know exactly what you are called to do, but you're trying to rationalize it. You're telling him, hey, that's not a good idea. You're giving him the criteria. You can't. You say, God, I'm not good enough. I don't have the resources. You're asking for the end game. I need to know. And today, he's asking for you to respond to whatever he's calling you to do, whatever he's asking you to do, that you would say, God, I trust you for the God day. I trust you for the God plan. I'm going to be completely dependent upon you, and I'm trusting you to feed the crowd with my life. If God's been speaking to you, and today you need to move beyond the comma into obedience, I'm asking you to step out of your pews today, come to the front, and just say, God, today I choose to respond to the foolish things that you've been asking me to do, the seemingly foolish idea that you've asked me to do. I respond to that. Would you come right now, all across this place? Thank you. I just feel like there's some people who've got some ideas in your heart. You're just questioning whether or not you should do them for God. And he's yelling in your ear today. And friends, there's nothing super spiritual about this geographical location. But I really just feel that God wants you to step out and just say, yes, God, today I'm saying yes to what you put in my heart, to that plan, that idea. I'm going to grab hold of it today. I'm nervous, but I'm going to grab hold of it today to show my trust in you. Anybody else in this place? If I can just be really honest with you, the greatest things that God ever wants to do require us to do things that we never want to do. And I know that God is constantly speaking to the people in this place. But it requires us saying yes to some pretty crazy things. It requires us saying yes to engaging with our neighbors. It requires us saying yes to speaking to somebody at work. It requires yes to giving away finances. It requires yes to starting a new initiative. It requires yes to do things that we've never done before. And maybe you're sitting there and you're just processing it all. I pray God just grabs hold of your heart right now. Because I'm believing 2017 is a year that God's going to do some significant things. We're going to see some baskets filled in this place. Some baskets filled. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Ask one more question, then we're going to close in prayer. You're in this place and you say, Pastor, if you can trust Jesus with your life, I need to trust him with my life. I've been trying to go about things my own way and have given little attention to Jesus, little attention to God, but I want to invite him into my life. Friend, if that's you, I want you to know that Jesus has been pursuing you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He thought of you when he was on the cross. And he is desperate to be in your life. All you need to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And be in charge. That's all you need to do. And let him lead you. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, I've never done that. But I want to give my life fully to Jesus. Raise your hand right now. Father, as we leave this place, I'm asking for people who will grab hold of those faith ideas, those foolish ideas, those things that seem so foolish to us. Building an ark, feeding 15,000 with a small lunch, getting a coin from a fish. God, if we want to see the miracles, if we want to see you use our lives, we need a new perspective. Challenge our thinking. We need a new dependency. Challenge our criteria. And God, we need a trust, a new trust in you. Would you challenge our need to know? And may we respond to you this week with complete obedience so that we might produce kingdom abundance everywhere we go. I pray use this congregation to do significant things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, everyone. Have a great week.